Let us pick back up with Bible study tonight in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Before we started the book of Hosea, I had people request that we take a look at Leviticus chapter 23 in detail, because I referred to it many times, and I've had you put up your fingers on it probably more times than you can count to talk about the feasts and the festivals. But we've never actually, I guess, gone verse by verse through Leviticus chapter 23 until tonight. And as this weekend will be the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, it's a good time. Are you ready with me? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. Says, and the Lord, and notice how Lord is spelled. So it's the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew letters, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, which is the name of God that's used to connote mercy. Mercy. Spoke to Moses. You remember who Moses was? Drawn out of the water, little baby in Egypt. Saying, which is in Hebrew, lemor, which means that what follows is a quotation. So God directs Moses to say exactly the following words. So Moses doesn't get to paraphrase. Speak. That is a command form in Hebrew. Hebrew has several tenses of verbs. Mainly they have the perfect tense, which is completed action, and the imperfect, which is action that's not yet been completed. It could be present tense, it could be future tense, it could be a conditional tense. But there's also a form of each verb that is the command form. So you don't have to guess when you see a word in Hebrew, a verb, as to whether it's a suggestion or commandment. Beyond that, in Hebrew, you can tell what's a positive commandment, thou shall, and a negative commandment, thou shalt not, because they are different forms. So God is very clear here. This is a command. Speak to the children of Israel. And who are the children of Israel here? It includes the mixed multitude, right? So the physical descendants of Jacob, as well as the mixed multitude that's come out of Egypt. God does not differentiate here. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord. I've got to stop there, because the word feast is not the word feast. In Hebrew, it's the word moed, M-O apostrophe E-D. The word moed means an appointment, an appointed time. If you make a doctor's appointment, what do then? You keep it. You make an appointment at a hair salon, you keep it. This is an appointment that God makes with mankind, that he will keep through the actions of our Messiah, Yeshua. So it says, the feasts, or the appointed times of the Lord. They're not Jewish feasts. They're not believers' feasts. They're the Lord's feasts. They belong to him, because these are appointments that he will keep. So the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. The word holy convocations is Hebrew. I see in singular form is mikra kodesh. It's easier to do it in singular. Mikra kodesh. And it means a holy rehearsal. That is, every time the children of Israel keep one of these festival times, they're going to rehearse what Messiah is going to do. So every time they kill a lamb at Passover every year, they're rehearsing Messiah's death on Calvary's tree. That's why it means a holy convocation, a holy rehearsal. These are my appointed times, my feasts. Whose are they? God's. He repeats that over and over throughout the teaching, because they're very important. They're appointments he is going to keep with mankind through Messiah. In verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Something else about Hebrew. You can tell whether a noun is a general noun, like a seventh, or whether it's a very specific noun, as in the seventh. And God didn't say 6 days shall work be done, but a seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest. He said the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Meaning, if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. So here God is not telling us to just pick any day out of seven. As I've heard taught so many times on television and radio, God said just pick a day, whatever day, make it one out of seven, and that's your Sabbath day. God says 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. The word Sabbath means to rest. And a solemn rest means to actually, physically stop working. It's stop doing the kinds of work that are meant to add money, wealth, treasure, etc. to your life. It's a time to stop pursuing wealth and power and fame and fortune. He says a holy convocation, which means it's a rehearsal of something that God's going to do. What does the Sabbath rehearse? It rehearses the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of peace, love, and harmony. How can a day represent a thousand-year-long kingdom? Does God not say a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day? Where is that, Mike?
1 Peter somewhere.
Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter.
Yeah.
Chapter 3. Okay. At any rate, it's in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Whose Sabbath is it? The Lord's. Now, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for mankind. The Lord said that, and it's true, but what does it mean? It means the Sabbath day is meant to be a blessing. It's meant to be a day we can stop working and putting out all that physical labor and instead rest and be refreshed, but also to look forward to the millennial kingdom. And how can the millennial kingdom be characterized as a day of rest? Where is Satan for that 1,000 years?
Bound
away. So for 6,000 years, Satan has been loose in this world, going through, wreaking all the havoc he can. And for the last 1,000 years, he's going to be chained away. And it's going to make such a difference to the earth. What are the bears going to eat?
Grass.
The lions. Nature is going to be changed back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Wow, that's going to be beautiful. And what does it mean, in all your dwellings?
Wherever you live, not just in the land.
Wherever you live, not just in the land. Some commandments are just when you're in the land. This is wherever you are in the world, wherever the Lord has driven you. Now, from verse 4 on, we talk about 7 of the annual feasts or festivals. But notice, before any of the feasts or festivals are given is Shabbat. Because life in this world is hard. God cursed the earth in the Garden of Eden, such that even, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the gardens want to bring forth thistles and weeds and things, other than those nice plants that we plant and care for. Life is meant to be difficult. But as life is difficult and we come toward the seventh day, it reminds us that even though life is harsh, there remains yet the Sabbath rest for the people of God, as the book of Hebrews tells us, so we can look forward to the kingdom. But verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. The word feast there is, of course, the appointments of the Lord. Holy convocations, their rehearsals, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Did God say you can just pick any old day you want? No. It's very important that they be at their appointed times. And why is that? Because if the festivals are not kept at their appointed times, what do they teach about Messiah? Answer is nothing. They lose their meaning. So if you take the Sabbath day and take it from the seventh day and move it to the first day of the week, it no longer teaches that there's 6,000 years than the millennial kingdom. If you move Passover and have it a month later and call it Easter, it loses what it was supposed to teach. So as Israel kept these appointed times year after year after year for 1,500 years before Messiah came, they should have understood who Messiah was. Because when Messiah was crucified at Passover, where was all Israel? In Jerusalem to see it. When he was buried at unleavened bread, where was all Israel? Jerusalem to see it. When he rose at first fruits, all Israel was in Jerusalem to see it. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 at Shavuot, all Israel was in Jerusalem to see it. Okay. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month, that's not January, is the first month of the biblical calendar. I didn't say the Hebrew calendar because God established the calendar. It's the month that's called Nisan or Aviv, depending on whether you come from the Aramaic or the Hebrew. But it's in around our March to April time frame. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight. Twilight is wrong. At least twilight as I think of it is wrong. What do you think of as twilight?
Sun's going down.
Sun's going down. That's wrong. In Hebrew, it's Bein Ha'arabim, which is between the evenings. So take the clock from noon to 6 p.m., divide it in half, and that's when it happens. So that's at 3 p.m. What time did Messiah die when he was crucified? 3 p.m. So the day begins at sundown, and the evening and the morning were the first day. But the first festival called Passover, the festival doesn't begin until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was God's appointed time. That at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month is when Messiah would be crucified. So on the 14th day of the first month at Bein Ha'arevim, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is the Lord's Passover. Whose Passover? The Lord's Passover. And what do we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? That Messiah is our Passover. He was our Passover lamb. In other words, Passover was a teaching about Messiah. Verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, meaning 3 hours later or so, when the sun goes down, it becomes the 15th day of the first month. That is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. And what do you eat at Unleavened Bread? Eat unleavened bread. Bread teaches us about Messiah, right? He said he's the bread of life. But this bread is unleavened. Leaven's a picture of sin, and Messiah had no sin. This bread is pierced. Isaiah 53 said he was pierced for our iniquities. This bread is striped. Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we are healed. This was the bread that at the Last Supper he said, this is the bread of my body, which is broken for you. The piece of unleavened bread that during the meal is broken in half, which symbolizes the crucifixion, wrapped in white linen cloth, symbolic of burial cloth, and hidden away, symbolic of burial, that after the meal is brought back, symbolic of resurrection. It's that piece of bread. Messiah said, this bread is the bread of my body. It says, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 7 days. If 7 days represents the 7,000 years of mankind, it represents the unleavened bread being with mankind for all 7,000 years. Messiah was with us from the beginning. He's with us now. He'll be with us to the end of time. So as we eat the unleavened bread, it's a picture of Messiah being always with us as our Messiah, our Savior, and our friend. In these seven feasts or festivals, there are seven special Sabbath days. That is, they're Sabbath days no matter what day of the week they fall upon. They're called in Hebrew Shabbaton or High Sabbaths. We looked at John chapter 19, didn't we, and saw a reference to one. Let's go up to John. Let's make sure that I have the reference right. But these seven high Sabbaths are not the same as the seven feasts or festivals. Even though they're associated, it's not the same thing. John chapter 19, verse 31. John chapter 19, verse 31. Therefore, which means because of this, because it was the preparation day, which is another term for Passover, the 14th day of the first month. It's called the preparation day because that's the day they kill the Passover lamb and prepare the Seder meal, which is actually eaten on the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread. Because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. This is where the church says that Jesus was crucified on Friday. They missed the parenthetical, which says, for that Sabbath was a high day. Meaning it wasn't the weekly Sabbath that followed the crucifixion, but rather the first day of unleavened bread, the high Sabbath. Okay, back to Leviticus chapter 23. verse 7 says, first of all, was Passover a high Sabbath? The answer is no, it was not. Verse 7 says, on the first day, that's the first day of unleavened bread, which is the 15th, you shall have a holy convocation, a rehearsal, rehearsing the burial of Messiah, of course. You shall do no customary work on it. That's what makes it a high Sabbath, no customary work, even though it's not the weekly Sabbath. But you should wait. In the week that Messiah died, Passover was on Thursday, which makes Friday the high Sabbath, which makes Saturday the weekly Sabbath, and Messiah rises on Sunday. That was very significant, because if you remember, they hurried to get Messiah's body down off the cross and get it into the grave, but they didn't have time to finish the process of preparing the body. Why didn't they continue after the sun went down? Because we just read, God said, don't do any work, it's a high Sabbath. So they have to stop. Why don't they come back then the next day? Because the next day is the weekly Sabbath, they can't come back. That's why they come back on the first day of the week and find that he's arisen. It's also why in Matthew it says they came after the Sabbath, plural, in the Greek. Although in English it's just singular, because the translators didn't know how there could be more than one Sabbath. But they were two back to back, the high Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath. So verse 7 of 23. On the first day, that's the 15th day of the first month, you shall have a holy convocation, a rehearsal, shall do the customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it. So the first day of unleavened bread and the seventh day of unleavened bread are high Sabbaths, days that we don't work. By customary work on it, it means things that are designed to increase your wealth and prosperity. And that's all Leviticus 23 says about the Passover and unleavened bread. When we come to verse 9, we're talking about first fruits.
Let me do a yabbat.
Do a yabbat.
I don't mess up your tape.
Go ahead.
So, Passover is Thursday.
Passover was Thursday that year. It's not always right. Thursday.
Sabbath.
Friday was the high Sabbath.
Then it was the regular Sabbath.
Then it was the regular Sabbath, Saturday.
And then Sunday was the Sabbath.
No.
On the first day you shall have a holy convocation.
The first day of unleavened bread, not the first day of the week.
Okay, so the first unleavened bread was Friday.
Friday, right. So Friday.
Okay, so then 7 days later you have another high Sabbath.
Correct.
Which is going to be on the normal Sabbath.
No. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday.
Oh, okay.
So, none of them fall on Sunday.
So, how many Sabbaths have we had here? This 1 week has got 1, 2, 4.
Okay.
Yeah, so within a 9-day period, there's 4 Sabbaths.
Yeah. But if you remember, these were pilgrim festivals. Shalosh Regalim. So all the children of Israel would go up to Jerusalem for Passover, and they would stay through unleavened bread and first fruits before they went back.
Right.
So they were all up there celebrating. They weren't at home thinking, maybe I should go out and plow the fields today.
Yeah. So they were on vacation for.
Yeah, they were on vacation.
Yeah. Okay.
And some of them would actually stay through Shavuot before they went back. Yeah, because it would be a long way. Okay, back to Leviticus chapter 23. These are good yabbats. I like yabbats. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. So here's the next section. Moses is commanded to say exactly as God says. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you. Which land is that?
Israel.
That was the land of Canaan that we call today Israel. And reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. What is a sheaf?
It's a bound
bunch of stalks, right?
Mm-hmm.
bunch of stalks. And when it was way before the Lord, when the Lord accepted the sheaf, it was representative of accepting the whole harvest. That's important. Verse 7, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The Sabbath here refers to the first Sabbath during Passover week. So this would be, Messiah was crucified on Thursday. He was in the grave on Friday, in the grave on Saturday. So the Sunday when he arose would have been the Feast of First Fruits, which is why Paul refers to Messiah in 1 Corinthians 15:23 as the first fruits of the resurrection. He was raised on first fruits. It will always be a Sunday, but it is the Feast of First Fruits. Verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf, and the day after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. So if this sheaf being waved before the Lord is representative of Messiah being resurrected, as Paul says it is, then that means Messiah can't be resurrected by himself, because he would be a stalk of grain, not a sheaf. Were there any that were raised with him? Put your finger here and turn up to the book of Matthew. About 500? Yeah, it's about right. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I told you the significance of that before, right? Whenever a Jewish man lost a child, he would tear his robe from the top to the bottom. So this was God grieving over the death of his only begotten son, tearing his robe from the top to the bottom. So if ever you needed a clear indication that God acknowledged Yeshua as his only begotten son, here it is. Since the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So they are the rest of the sheaf resurrected with Messiah. Back to Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 12, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish. What do you think that pictures? Messiah, the Lamb of God, who was without spot, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Burnt offering was unique amongst the different sacrifices. In most of the sacrifices, the blood was poured out at the altar, and the fat and entrails were burned on the altar. Then you took the meat and barbecued it, or you split it with the priests, and they used it to feed their families too. But generally, when you took a sacrifice, the end result was a big barbecue and a big party, if you will. But the burnt offering was wholly consumed. You get nothing back. This should have told the Catholics right away that you don't eat Messiah's body. The wafer does not become the body. Okay, verse 13. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you brought an offering to your God. In other words, the crops become ripe right at Passover. And if you harvest some and have the desire, I'm going to go make me a loaf of bread and eat it, God says, not until you've waved the sheaf before the Lord. In other words, that gives God credit for the crops that have come in. So you can't make bread, you can't eat grain, you can't do anything with it until you've waved it before the Lord. Then you can eat it. And it says in verse 14, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Does that say a statute until Messiah comes? No, but if that's what God meant, could he have said that? He could have, but since he said it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, which is another way of saying forever, in all your dwellings, which means wherever you happen to be in the world, what happens now when we tell the Jewish people that Jesus abolished the statutes? That would make God a liar, and that can't be. But that's all that Leviticus 23 says about first fruits. Now in verse 15, we come to the time of... Go ahead.
You need a priest, though, don't you, to wave this first fruits for you?
Correct. So we can't do it right now. We can't have the priest wave the sheaf of grain because there isn't one. But the priesthood will be reestablished when the temple's rebuilt. And we'll continue. Right now, all we can do is a memorial, a remembrance of it. Verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. In other words, 7 full weeks go forward. Verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So I think if you read the scriptures honestly, you're going to have to conclude that Shavuot's always going to fall on a Sunday, the first day of the week. First fruits and Shavuot are designed that way. They're tied not to a day of the month, but to a day of the week. It says, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. This is also called first fruits. But the one in Passover week is first fruits of the barley harvest, and this is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. For at Shavuot, the wheat has gotten ripe, whereas at first fruits of the barley harvest is the barley that has gotten ripe. Two different meanings. The barley harvest was representative of Messiah and those that have arisen as the first fruits of the resurrection. And the wheat harvest is representative of bringing in the people of the world into the messianic kingdom. It was this one where Messiah said, do you not tell me there's yet 3 months to the harvest, but I tell you the fields are already white unto harvest. And you go start gathering people into the kingdom of God. Beautiful picture. So this time period we call Shavuot, this appointment. In Acts chapter 2, it's referred to in our English published Bibles as Pentecost. And what happens at Pentecost?
Holy Spirit comes.
Holy Spirit comes and about 3,000 are added to the believers, right? Whereas at Exodus chapters 19, 20, etc., the Shavuot in the wilderness, when God came down and gave the commandments, statutes, and judgments to the children of Israel, they worshiped the golden calf, and it says about 3,000 of them died. So the words are the same. About 3,000 died in the wilderness, about 3,000 were added to the congregation in Acts chapters 2, etc. Verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. I believe those 2 loaves, and the reason there's 2 of them is they represent Jew and Gentile. For at Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit came, the gospel went forth to who?
Everybody.
To everybody, all people, whosoever will may come. And are these 2 wave loaves unleavened? No, they're leavened because you and I are sinful. And yet the gospel was for us. 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Because whether Jew or Gentile, we are sinners. They are the first fruits to the Lord. So in Acts chapter 2, the gospel goes forth and about 3,000 get saved that day as the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Verse 18, you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord. I'm sorry, that always just kind of gives me a grin. The priests always have to offer a young bull for themselves. God never forgot that golden calf incident at Mount Sinai. So the sacrifice for the priesthood is always that young bull. Yeah. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And again, we can't do any sacrifices right now. You can only sacrifice at the temple, and there is no temple in Jerusalem. That's Deuteronomy chapter 12. You can't just go set up an altar in your backyard. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you, which means a rehearsal. It rehearses something that the Lord would do. In this case, it's that the Holy Spirit would come in Acts chapter 2. When you look back to Exodus chapter 19, when God came down to speak to the children of Israel, there were thunderings, there was fire on the mountain, it shook, the wind blew, all the kind of things you see in Acts chapter 2. Where at Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, they would have just read the accounts of the giving of the Torah in Exodus chapter 19. And when God spoke, he spoke in all the languages of the known world. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter speaks, people hear him all in their own languages, even though from every nation of the world. So they associate what's happening with God's coming down in Exodus chapter 19. So they know it's authenticated by the Lord. If we get through Leviticus chapter 23, my intention was to start the book of Acts tonight and see if we could get through chapter 2. But looking at the clock, that's not going to happen. So let's get on with Leviticus chapter 23. And there is so much more to be taught about the festivals. But let's finish Leviticus 23. Verse 21 said, and you shall proclaim on the same day that's a holy convocation to you, you shall do no customary work on it. So Shavuot is a high Sabbath, no working. So I won't be out mowing the lawn. Yeah, I got to make a confession. It was 1 year down in Alabama when we lived down there. I always mowed the lawn on Sunday morning. And I got up on Shavuot with sleeping eyes, went out and started the lawnmower, and it blew up on me. And Becky came up going, you do realize it's Shavuot, don't you? I said, I do now. God said no work, he meant it. Okay. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Why are these things statutes forever? Because they teach the first and the second coming of the Lord. All the festivals we've looked at so far teach what? The first coming. And notice in verse 22, in between the first four festivals and the final three, there's a break in time. Verse 22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land. So what is this harvest that's going on between the Shavuot that we call Pentecost and the timing of the rapture and the resurrection? The harvest is the harvest of souls, isn't it? People coming into the kingdom. The harvest period we call the church age. When you reap the harvest of your land, and that takes place in the fall, normally, when you're talking about the agriculture. Lord said, don't wait till the fall. Start taking it in now. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. What does that mean? It means if I have an acre field, can I harvest all the grain in it? The answer is no. Why? Some of it has to be left. It says, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Who is the stranger?
Gentile.
That's the Gentile dwelling with Israel, or the one that's been grafted in. So God includes the believing Gentiles with the children of Israel in these appointed times. He says, I am the Lord your God. Meaning, I don't care if you want to do it or don't want to do it, you leave it for the poor and the stranger. And at Shavuot, of course, we read the book of Ruth, which has everything to do with the gleanings, doesn't it? And, yep. Now, verse 23, we come to the fall festival. So verse 22 represented the 2,000 years from Acts chapter 2 to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. How could God do that in one verse? He just talks about the harvest, which is what's going on now. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again a quotation, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that's the month we call Tishri, T-I-S-H-R-I, or some places you'll see it R-E-I, I don't know why. But it's in the fall, September to October. On the first day of the month, that is the first day of Tishri, you shall have a Sabbath rest. So it's a high Sabbath. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. A memorial, a zikaron. The word zikaron, memorial, means to retell the story. But it doesn't tell us what story to retell. But the story that's retold and has been from time immemorial is the story of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, which is about Messiah being crucified in place of Isaac. And Isaac being resurrected, as it were, from the dead. Let's go see how that's possible. How am I saying all that? Back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, then John 8, then the book of Hebrews. I have to do it quickly because tempus fugit. Time flies. About all the Latin I know, other than vini, vidi, vici. Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, that's Isaac, and I will go yonder, that's to Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, and worship, and we will come back to you. If Abraham's going to kill Isaac and sacrifice him on the altar and burn up his body, how can we come back to you? Does Abraham have a mouse in his pocket?
He has faith.
He has faith in what?
That God will provide.
That God will provide. Why does he have faith that God will provide?
Because he has a covenant with God.
Because God said through Isaac, his children would be born. And Isaac doesn't have any children yet. So if God leaves Isaac in the grave, then God lied. And God is not God. So, if we go up to Hebrews chapter 11, keeping our finger in Genesis, which I should have told you before you closed the Bibles. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17. Hebrews 11:17 says, by works? No. It says, by faith. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And the promises were that his descendants would come through Isaac. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That's Genesis 21:12. See, I didn't make it up. It's really there. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for which he also received him in a figurative sense. So what's being remembered at the first day of Tishrei, which is called in the civil world today Rosh Hashanah, which means New Year, the head of the year, or which the Bible calls Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast, is you remember the promise that Abraham received Isaac back from the dead in a figurative sense, or the promise of resurrection. Now back to Genesis 22 for a moment. Abraham does not actually kill Isaac, does he?
No.
But he was going to. He had reached forth his hand with the knife to slay Isaac. Isaac was not a baby. Isaac was a full-grown man. And Abraham was an old man. So if they tussled, who would have won the fight? Isaac. Isaac goes willingly. In fact, Isaac carries his own wood to the place of sacrifice. It's all a picture of Messiah. Yep. And I'm just stalling while people get back to Genesis 22 because I didn't tell you all to keep a finger there. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Avi, and he said, Hineni, my son, Beni. They said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, Isaac is not stupid. They have everything they need except a lamb. But Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So Abraham has faith that God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him, the word behind is achar, which means afterwards, as in time. In other words, he sees into the future. There was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. The thickets in prophecy always refer to the sins of the world, and its horns refer to its power. So this ram caught in a thicket is a picture of Messiah. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place. What place? Where are they? They're on Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount. The Lord will provide. Actually, in Hebrew, it says the Lord will see, meaning when the Lord sees the need, he's going to provide the necessity. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Meaning on this mountain place, God would provide the lamb for the sacrifice one day.
This is Mount Moriah.
This is Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, where Messiah was crucified.
Oh, I thought we said a while ago it was in Saudi Arabia.
You said Sinai.
Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. Moriah is the Temple Mount. Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia.
I need a map.
Yeah.
Okay.
Moses led the people out of Egypt to Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. That was not the Temple Mount. They're not even in the Promised Land.
Okay.
Remember, they wandered for 40 years before they come into the Promised Land?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
If you go up to the book of John, chapter 8, Yeshua himself lets me know that I'm interpreting Genesis 22 correctly.
Are we going back to Genesis?
We won't go back to Genesis. I'm not saying we won't ever go back to Genesis, but probably not tonight. In John chapter 8, verse 56, the words are read so you know they're true. Messiah says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So Messiah says, "Abraham saw my day." How did he see it? He saw the ram in the future caught in the thicket. There was a ram physically behind him that he sacrificed in Genesis chapter 22. But it tells us more than that. The deeper meaning is that achar also means in the future. So, verse 57, and the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Yeshua said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So Messiah says, yes, Abraham saw me die on Mount Moriah in place of Isaac. And through my death, burial, and resurrection, Isaac will be raised too. Which brings in Hebrews 11. Okay, back to Leviticus chapter 23. As time really flies. We're in verse 24. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," that's the month of Tishri, in the fall, September to October, "on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest," a high Sabbath, "a memorial," a remembrance, a retelling of the story of binding of Isaac, "of blowing of trumpets." The word there is, the word blowing is the teruah, which means the awakening trumpet blast, which signals the rapture and resurrection, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "A holy convocation," that is a rehearsal. What are we rehearsing at Rosh Hashanah? We're rehearsing the rapture and the resurrection. Verse 25, "You shall do customary work on it." See, it's a high Sabbath. "You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." We can't because the temple doesn't stand, but one day it will again. Verse 26, that's all on Rosh Hashanah right here. Now we turn to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying," again, a quotation, "also the 10th day of this seventh month." Rosh Hashanah is actually, in Jewish custom, 2 days long, the first and the second, because it does, the appointed time doesn't begin until God shows the first sliver of the new moon, and we don't know when he'll do it, so they set aside 48 hours for it. They call it one long day. It's also called, in the vernacular, the day that no man knows. Because when does it begin? No man knows. It'll be when God decides. Verse 26, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement," Yom Kippur. "It shall be a holy convocation for you." It's a rehearsal of Messiah's return for the Battle of Armageddon, when all the unsaved perish. You shall afflict your souls, which means to fast, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, so it's a high Sabbath. And that's the fifth of the seven. For it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. There was also an element of this fulfilled at the first coming of Messiah. Because if you remember from Leviticus chapter 16, there's a whole ceremony that takes place at Yom Kippur, revolving around two goats. One is sacrificed and the blood taken in the Holy of Holies. The other is sent out to the wilderness to be torn apart in the desert. When the first goat is killed and the high priest takes the blood and he has to take it into the Holy of Holies. It's the only time of the year high priest can go in the Holy of Holies. And he puts the blood upon the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. As he's carrying the blood to the temple, he has to cry out as he goes, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Because no one can help him with that sacrifice. If anybody touches him, he's invalidated. Remember, after Messiah arose, he comes across Mary, says, "Mary, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father," because he was carrying out the role of the high priest at Yom Kippur. But where the earthly high priest would put the blood of the animal on the things on the earth, the book of Hebrews says Messiah put his blood on the Ark of the Covenant in the heavenlies. So the copies on earth were covered over with the blood of animals, but the things in heaven with the blood of Messiah. I always wondered, you know, Messiah loved everybody, and yet he wouldn't let Mary hug him. I didn't understand that until I learned about Yom Kippur. Verse 29, "For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day," meaning does not fast, "shall be cut off from his people." God says, you don't have to do it, but if you choose not to, you're not one of my people, go away. "And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls," which means to fast, "on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So 24 hours of fasting, repentance. And that's what you're supposed to be doing for the 24 hours, is repenting of your sins and getting yourself right with God. Because it's pictured at Yom Kippur, the last service of Yom Kippur is called Ni'alah. And it's said that the gates to heaven open at Rosh Hashanah and close at Ni'alah, which means the time of salvation ends when Yom Kippur ends. Because it pictures, remember, Messiah returning at Armageddon. What happens to all those that are not saved in Armageddon? They perish. So the gates to heaven close. The day of salvation is over. So in other words, get right with God while there's yet time. Did I read verse 31? "Shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls." Yeah, I did read that part. Verse 33. "One of the appointed times left," and that's the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles or Booths, whichever you want to call it. Also called the Feast of Our Joy, the Feast of All Nations. Verse 33. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles," that's a temporary dwelling, like people dwelled in out in the desert for 40 years. It says, "for 7 days to the Lord." It pictures the Lord dwelling with us for all 7,000 years of mankind. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation," that is a rehearsal. It teaches about the establishment of the millennial kingdom here on earth. God dwelling with man, Emmanuel. "On the first day there should be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it," again a high Sabbath. "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." That always amuses me. It's only 7 days long, but on the eighth day, it's also a high Sabbath. It says it is a sacred assembly. In Hebrew it says an edzeret, which means a concluding assembly. "You shall do no customary work on it." What it turns out, Messiah was born at the first day of Sukkot, and you circumcised the baby on the eighth day. So The circumcision is what's pictured by the etzeret, the concluding assembly. Verse 37, these are the feasts or the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. So the seven of them teach the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then the rapture and resurrection, literal second coming for Armageddon, the establishment of the kingdom in the fall. To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Does it say just pick a day? Any old day you like. No. The reason it's important they're on the day is because they teach appointed times of the Lord. And if you stop celebrating the feasts and festivals, pretty soon you cannot understand eschatology and the timing of the Lord's return. You take the Sabbath and move it from Shabbat to Sunday, and it no longer teaches 6,000 years than the millennial kingdom. And then you start pulling out the other festivals, and you lose the timing of all the comings of the Lord, to the point that most of the traditional church today won't teach prophecy because they simply don't understand it, because they've lost the building blocks of understanding eschatology. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you understand the feasts and the festivals, you won't be caught like a thief in the night. But verse 7, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, rehearsals, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, sacrifice, drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord. He says, don't forget the Sabbath, they're very important. Besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, remember, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. Notice that the establishment of the Messianic kingdom follows the Battle of Armageddon when the harvest is over. All those that are going to be saved have been saved. It says, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there should be a Sabbath rest, and the 8th day a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. When it comes to the time for the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to break this down and look at what each of those things represent and why you wave them. But since I'm 2 minutes and 5 seconds over already, we won't do that tonight. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. How many times has God said statute forever in this chapter?
At least 7 times.
Again and again. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. So you and I are not commanded to dwell in a booth. We build one here, Becky and I do. And we remember and we have a meal in it, but we don't actually go out and live in it for 7 days because God said only those that are native Israelites have to do that, and we have bears here, so I like sleeping inside. But I do like to build one just as a remembrance. Remember, Zechariah 14:16 tells us we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody, whether we're Jew or Gentile, makes no difference in the kingdom. We find the same thing in Isaiah 66:23. Whenever we get to the end of Isaiah down at Jasper. Verse 43, that your generations may know that I, God, made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So all the feasts and festivals are to remind us of what God has done for us historically and will do for us in the future through Messiah Yeshua, both the first and the second, how God will redeem mankind to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. That's what the feasts and the festivals teach. That's what they're all about. Verse 44 says, as Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Amen. Any questions before we close?